Like Emma said, I don't know how many of you actually pray for the person that is going to speak, but I want to thank everyone that does. The Apostle Paul said that he apparently didn't view himself as a very good speaker. Apparently other people didn't think he was a very good speaker either. But when Apostle Paul spoke, God spoke. If you want to hear God speak from the pulpit, please pray for the person that's preparing their message. Otherwise, it's just the words of man, if God doesn't speak. Okay, we heard about the spiritual survival kit. Now, in the physical survival, you had the big three, water, food, and shelter. Joseph named two for the spiritual survival, Bible reading and prayer. He didn't really have a word for the third one. I got a word in mind for the third one. See if you can figure out what it is till I'm done. The American church, and I'm talking broad sense, American church. How would you word it? They need to use their survival kit there. The message I have, I think the American church needs to hear. What is true love for the Lord? Okay, in Jeremiah 42, 1-6, it tells about the few Israelites that were left after Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and his army had come in twice. The first time they took the cream of the crop of the people back to Babylon. Later they came in, took more back, destroyed the city, just totally, going to keep this city from rebelling again. And he had a few of the poorest left. He just left them there to be farmers and whatnot. And these few people were wondering, what should we do? So they came to the prophet Jeremiah. So that's kind of the backdrop from this these verses here I'm going to read. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, "Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be acceptable before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord our God according to your words. And it shall come to pass, whatever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Okay, well, their words certainly sound good. Go pray for us. Tell us what God says. We will do it. Well, Jeremiah prayed. It was 10 days until God's answer came. And God's answer was, "Don't go to Egypt. Stay right here in the land. You'll be all right. Don't go to Egypt." Now, I just want to give a little side note here. This doesn't really fit into the message, but What does Egypt symbolize? Can someone tell me? Wayne. Bondage. That's the old life. When life gets tough, don't think of going back to your old life. Okay, that's just a side note. So God told them, don't go to Egypt. Now I want to read the answer, the response of what the people said when they got God's message. That's in Jeremiah 43. I'll read verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah, the son of Hushaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations. Some of them had been staying in other nations while the war was going on and they had come back again. That were returned from all nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah. Even men, women, and children, and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Barak, the son of Neriah. They came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus they came even to Taphanes. I get a little hard time with some of these names. So anyway, they said, we'll obey. They got the answer. They did not obey. They went to Egypt. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 27, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And in Revelations 20, 12 and 13, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. They were judged according to their works, what they actually did, not by what they talked of doing. Now, I didn't read it just here of late, but in the book of the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan maybe addresses this a little bit, the man talkative. Was he the fellow that was well capable of talking spiritual talk, but it wasn't inside? What matters at the end of the day is what we do, not by all the fancy-sounding words we might be able to give. So I'd like to take a closer look at this little story here. There's five things that I picked out to focus on. The first thing. They saw their need. I mean, they saw that we need some direction here. And that was a good start. Don't be too proud to admit that you need some help. Be humble enough to admit you don't know everything. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So to be humble enough that I don't know everything. I need some direction. They started out good. Friday, I was working at this one particular farm, and this old fella, his son is renting this farm, and I don't know if he has his name on the agreement, he might just be there as a helper to his son, but in any case, he's been farming for years. Never owned a farm himself, but he's been farming for years, so he knows some things about how to feed cows so they give milk. And he said that, I don't know if this is always, but he'll tell his son what he should do, and his son does the opposite. His son is too proud to take advice. So it's just my point. Be humble enough to admit you don't know everything and ask for advice when you need it. So that's the first thing. And the Israelites, they met that one. They did right what they should have. They asked for advice. Second point is, who do we go to when we need direction? I mean, you can find anybody, you can find somebody that will tell you what you want to hear if that's the answer you want. If you're looking for spiritual advice, go to someone that is spiritually trustworthy. Not just your friend who you know is going to say what you want to hear. So again, point two, they did the right thing. They went to the man of God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, okay, technically they didn't go straight to God, but they went to the man of God, the prophet. That's a good thing to do in that day. And even today, asking a spiritual person for advice. So again, they did exactly what they should have done. Point three is, they said, we'll do what God says, whether it's good or whether it's bad. What they meant by that is whether it's what we want to hear or what we don't want to hear. Not that God would give them bad advice or evil advice. Whether it's what we want to hear, whether it's not what we want to hear, we will do what God says. Perfectly good attitude. The words sounded perfect. I think it was George Mueller. I read this in a little pamphlet or something. Someone had asked him how he discerns God's will or something of the sort. And basically, as I remember, the answer that was given is he tries to just be totally surrendered on the issue. Just lay down his desires so that he can discern what God wants. And I personally, I think that is very, very good advice. If you can just surrender your will in it, it makes it much easier to hear, to discern what is the right thing to do here. So, that's the attitude they had. We'll do what God says. Now, I do want to give a little caution here. Following God doesn't necessarily mean following the first idea that pops in your head or the first thing that comes along. I know of a lady as a young girl. Her life, she just wondered what should be next in life. What should I do? She wanted some direction. So she prayed about it. Well, right soon after she prayed about this, a young man asked her to court her. A young man asked to court her. The problem was, he was not a godly young man. But, well, she prayed, and this is what came up, so it must be God's will. So they started courting. And eventually they planned to get married. She knew he wasn't a Christian. For a week or whatever, however long it was before a wedding, she cried. But she didn't go to anyone for advice. Again, my point is, following the Lord, when you ask for guidance, following the Lord doesn't mean following the first thing that happens to pop in your head. Because we obviously know that in that story I gave, it totally contradict what God says about being unequally yoked. I mean, even in my life, I've had things start to look like, you know, you're praying for God's guidance. Things start like looking like they're going to start to, this is making sense here. This might be the right thing, you know. One thing I have in mind is when we're looking for a house. You know, we're looking at this one particular place. And, at that time we had animals and, well, there's no place for animals in this house. And, well, over here the neighbors have a nice pasture. So I go over and knock on their door and talk to them a little bit. And, oh, she'd be very open to renting out her pasture, you know. She'll give it to you for reasonable, you know. And, well, this is working together, you know. We're looking at this house and even got a place here for animals. And until it was all said and done, I wasn't even at the sale. It was not the place for us. So just because, right at first, we got to continue to seek the Lord and not just quickly think that we know the answer. And one more thing I want to say about this point. I want to give a caution on asking for signs as far as what to do. Now, I know there's been young people that have prayed, God, if I should become a Christian, let one of my friends, and God answered. I'm not trying to condemn anybody that has done that. But in general, as we live the Christian life, I want to give a caution against asking for signs. And a story, okay, now this is just kind of a hearsay story. I'm not sure who it was, but I'll give it to you for whatever it's worth. Let me say this. That verse in James about asking for wisdom, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. God gives wisdom. The wisdom to understand what's good in this circumstance is a little different than just asking for a sign to naively follow. So James says to ask for wisdom. Okay, the story I wanted to say is there was this couple that were courting, and they wanted to get married. Well, are we for each other? So they asked God for a sign. I don't know what the sign was. And it came out, no. So they broke up. But later, I think they got together again and got married because they just felt they were for each other. So if wisdom said we fit, we were for each other, and they asked God for, okay, show us a sign. I don't know. I don't feel like I have the authority to say that we can never pray for a sign depending on the circumstances, but I just want to give a caution about that. Okay, the fourth point in verse 7 says they waited. It was 10 days until God gave the answer. Waiting on the Lord. If you want to discern God's will, a hurried spirit is going to work against you. In quietness and waiting. There's different times in the Psalms where it talks about wait on the Lord. Psalms 27:14 is one of them. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so, again, so far, point 1, 2, 3, 4, they did everything right. Here they're waiting on the Lord. Another one, Psalms 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Again, by the thought, rest in the Lord, wait patiently. And the fifth point is faith. That this is faith in God's answer. Obeying God's answer. Do we have faith in the Lord? Do we have faith that God's ways work? That was the problem. They had no faith that this direction would work for them. They thought, if we stay here, we're going to get killed. If we go to Egypt, we'll be safe. The truth of the matter was, the war followed them to Egypt. I guess is how it worked. Jeremiah told them, you go to Egypt, you're going to die of famine and the sword, and I forget the exact wording, but they did not have faith in God's way. They had faith in their own way, and they suffered the consequences. These Israelites had no faith that God's way would work for them. And that one point overrode everything else they'd done right. In fact, Jeremiah saw that they had never been fully surrendered in the first place. He discerned that you had in your mind to go to Egypt all along. You did not. You were not fully surrendered to the Lord. Proverbs 14:12. And also Proverbs 16:25, they say the exact same thing. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That was literal death in their case. At the end of the day, what really matters, if we have faith, that works out in obedience. Or is our faith just empty talk? Pretending to be a Christian and going through the motions isn't good enough. I got a question for the children. How much do words cost? If I'm speaking 10,000 words today, how much did I have to pay for those words? Yes? Nothing. Hence the expression, talk is cheap. You can say anything, doesn't cost you anything. Talk is cheap. What God is looking for is obedience in the end. Faith in Him that works out in obedience. God's looking for more than a lip profession. Okay, Matthew 7. I had read the one verse there. I'm going to read a couple more. Verse 22 and 23. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name I've cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They obviously had words in life. But he says, you're sinners. All you that work iniquity, depart. They had the lip profession. What was the biggest proof that Noah believed God's warning about the flood? It's obvious. He built the ark. Think of Samson. Now, I'm talking about lip professions. Okay, he had the Nazarite sign, you know, so kind of just as good as the lip profession, had the Nazarite sign that, you know, I'm separated unto God. He ended his life by calling on the Lord, and he's listed in the faith chapter. But couldn't the story have been a whole lot better if he'd have been a little more obedient? I'm going to read a story from the book of Judges, Judges 17, 1 to 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter there. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod. An ephod is like the robe or the garment a priest would wear. And teraphim, and that's just like a little household god. And consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. That means like a spiritual father, a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. What do you think? Making up your own religion, making up your own rules? He says, I know the Lord will prosper me. He's not obeying the Lord. The first one of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. I think that it's the second one that says, no graven images. In John 14, Jesus said, If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye have heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. True love is obeying Christ. If we claim to be a Christian, but we're kind of twisting things and making up our own rules, and I mean, there's people that do, in a sense, the same thing that Micah did. Matthew 21, 28 to 31. This is a parable. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Okay, which one had the right words? Obviously the one that said, I will go. That was the right answer to give. He had the right words. But which one had the right actions? And which one had Jesus' blessing? Jesus didn't endorse the first young man's words. But it was obvious that he, in the end, did what he should have done. Luke 9, 57 to 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know if Jesus was just using these times as a teachable moment or if he actually saw through the words to what was really in the heart. For instance, take that last one. Well, there's two of them that says, let me first do so and so. And after they did that, maybe it was, let me first do this. Are you going to follow Jesus or aren't you? And the first one there, that Jesus says the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. Is Jesus saying that it costs something to follow me? You're not promised just a life of ease. Now think about this question. Can a person be a real Christian by always making their decisions based on, is it sin or is it not? They want to do something, well, is it sin? It's not a literal sin, therefore I'm going to do it. If that is always their guide, can you be a real Christian living that way? Just think about this, and I'm going to read another verse here. In Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Who's ever run in any kind of a race, whether it's a homeschool race or anything? Surely a number of you have. Okay. Were there any rules to the race? For instance, you probably weren't allowed to run until they said go. And they probably had markers where you're supposed to run around. So there was some rules to the race. Was there any rule against putting rocks in your pocket? Was there any rule like that? I never heard it said. How many of you took off your shoes before you ran the race? Some of you. What did you do that for? Getting rid of extra weight. Run faster. There was no rule that you had to take off your shoes. In the same way, there are things that are not necessarily sin, but they're going to hinder our spiritual life, our spiritual race that we're running. 2 Peter 1 in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. These things that are just kind of clutter, drag us down. Maybe we gotta get rid of them. Okay, I got one here story here yet. I think I might have said this here before, but I'm gonna say it again. I went to this one farmer this one morning, and he says, there was an accident out here this morning. Motorcycle and a car hit. Motorcycle driver was killed. But he says, I saw that motorcycle go past. He says, when I saw that man, he had 5 seconds to live. Now, everyone in this room is going to come to a point in time where you have 5 more seconds on this earth. None of us excluded. Whether it's Jesus coming back or whether it's we dying, we will have. There will be a time when we've got 5 more seconds. Is there anything that you're doing in your life that you would rather not be doing 5 seconds before you meet the Lord? I think I'll stop there.
Why don't we quiet our hearts and give you a moment of silence together here, and let's think about the question that's hanging. Is there something in our life that's not right? We think of the fact that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those beneath the earth, that you are Lord. Here we are, Father, this morning. What is true love for you, Lord, is what we were asked. How do we demonstrate that we love you? Search us, Lord, and try us. See if there is any wicked way in us, Lord. We pray that you would have your own way. You would make us. You would mold us after your will. We could be the city on a hill, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity today to gather together in this way, to be the body of Christ, to have been called out as pilgrims and strangers in this dark world. Lord, would you have mercy on us and send us out, Lord, this coming week as sheep among wolves, Lord, as candles in dark places, Lord. Give us the words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you have I can't think of the word I need. Brother Joseph said water, food, and shelter, and then spiritually, prayer, the Bible. What's the third parallel is what I wanted. What's the third word there? Anybody? Obedience? Well, I missed that one. I thought it's going to be faith. What is it, Stanley? Obedience or faith?
I was thinking
of obedience. Obedience. Thank you. It's when you started going down the... when you read Judges 17 there, you said we have to have faith in God for the answer. And I like faith in parallel to shelter is faith. Having faith in God really protects us a lot. But obedience is just as important. I guess what really struck home with me was his second point. Who do we go to if we need advice? It's pretty serious when we think that Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone, but those who do the will. And then we get into these situations in life where we need help. Who do we go to? Brother Joseph mentioned this in our spiritual survival. He said, talk to other people. Maybe, he said, maybe we could just confess, but maybe we could talk to other people. And let me just give you an example. Suppose that I would become disgruntled. So I'm a disgruntled pastor. Just suppose I would go to other disgruntled pastors for help. Do you think I would get help? Disgruntled pastors talking to disgruntled pastors and, oh yeah, all the people's problems and oh my, yeah. And, whew. It makes the goose pimples come out just even thinking about that. Who do we go to for help? This is not singling out young people. This is all of us. Do we go to people who have wisdom? Do we go to people who understand God's word? Do we go to people who have experience? Do you go to the hoary heads? Or do you go to your peers? God help us. I'd like to open it up to you. If you have something you'd like to share, raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you.